Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Good morning, Sunridge. How are you guys? How do you like this hot weather we've been having? You know, I imagine somewhere in the African desert, there's a guy on a camel saying to his friend, "Man, it is hot as Temecula here today." If you're new here, my name's Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor, and I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever noticed that how families can look alike and sound alike? Sometimes, you know, someone belongs to a certain family before you even know their last name. It's like certain facial expressions or phrases that they use, even some of the way they react, their emotional patterns. The other day, I was talking to a young mom, and I felt like I was looking at her dad when she talked. And I said, "Oh my gosh, you're so much like your dad." And I'm not sure she appreciated that. But, you know, the same thing can happen spiritually. Churches slowly begin to resemble whatever shapes them the most. So some churches are shaped by politics, and some churches by kind of a celebrity pastor culture. Others are shaped by the fears of that moment, and others are shaped by some singular cultural issue. And today we start a new series, a teaching series here, of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it's known as that, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, because he wrote it to believers living in the first century in Corinth. And like when we studied Romans, it was one of Paul's letters written to believers in Rome. Now, the church in Corinth, the churches of Corinth, had started taking on the family resemblance of Corinth instead of Jesus. And we'll see as we go through this letter that what burdened Paul so much is how the people were beginning to look more like the culture around them than Jesus. And Corinth is located, and now it's moved since its original location, but like it's in modern Greece. And at the time, it was one of the most important cities in the Roman world. In many ways, Corinth looked sophisticated, it was bustling and thriving, it was a happening place to be, but underneath it was fractured and broken. And foot stomp for emphasis, the churches weren't immune to its broken culture. The divisions of the community were showing up in churches. The pride outside the church was shaping Christians in the church. And the confusion of cultural and moral issues was influencing the believers of that time. And yet we'll see here today that Paul greets the Corinthians in his letter that he opens up with great hope. And so before he confronts their problems, he reminds them who they are. Saints, called by God, recipients of his incredible grace, people who belong to Jesus. And that's important because our identity forms who we become. The lens we see ourselves through shapes us. So before we dive into Paul's words in his letter, let's get a foundational understanding of the context of this city. I'm going to put a slide up. It should probably have a lot of bullet points on it, okay? Corinth, as I said, was a major Roman city. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar around 44 BC. It was a wealthy and influential city. It was, because of its location, it was at the crossroads of trade and culture and ideas. It was known for its sexual immorality and idol worship. Its culture was obsessed with status, success, and public image, and was filled with competing philosophies and religions. And its churches had deep divisions. And the church was very gifted. They had numerous gifts, but they were spiritually immature. Sound familiar? Paul writes to call the church back to Jesus-centered formation because the culture was shaping them faster than Jesus was. And by the way, this is just like a, just put, tuck this away. You're going to start to hear about a thing we're going to be starting in September called Formation Nights. And there's going to be three consecutive Thursday nights in which we're going to have interactive classes that will help form us into being followers of Jesus, something we've been working on for a long time. So you'll hear more about that as that comes up. And we need it because we can spend hours every day being discipled by cable news, social media algorithms, modern cultural views and values, the influencers that we follow, news cycles, our political tribes, and then we wonder why we don't naturally think, react, forgive, or love like Jesus. Paul founded this church on his second missionary journey. In the book that gives us the historical record of the launch of the churches in Corinth is found in Acts. And chapter 18 tells us that Paul had left Athens and traveled to Corinth, and there he made some friendships, Acts 18:3. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then, in verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. So, as he writes this letter, he knows many of these people personally. They're very dear to him. Who knows how many he shared the gospel with personally? And now here's what makes this letter important for us. He's not just writing to correct their behaviors. He's trying to reshape how they're being formed. And again, he calls them back to allegiance to Jesus. And this is why this series is so important to us as a church today, because though we're living in a very different time and space, we also live in a cultural, political, and ideological stew that is trying to shape us every day. And the big question for us is, are we going to be more like Jesus, or are we going to simply conform to the culture around us? Now, what we like to do at Sunridge is to just first look at the text and understand it in its context. Like, how would the people who heard it at that time have understood it? And then we take a turn near the end and we talk about what are the implications for you and I today. So we call this first part overview if you're new here. The first section of scripture, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about how the church belongs to Jesus. Paul begins by stating the author of this letter, which is him, and reminding him of who he is. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. So, called to be an apostle, we realize at Sunridge that not everybody's been in church a long time. So we want to stop and talk about some of these things as we go along the way. An apostle here is like an official title, and it means one who is sent. So the way Paul is using it, he's saying that Jesus specifically chose him and commissioned him to represent and help establish the early church. So when Paul calls himself an apostle, he's saying, he's establishing his authority to say something. He's saying, I'm one sent by Jesus, by the will of God. And that means he's not speaking on his behalf. He's saying, I was personally sent by Jesus to do this. And that's important because they're not going to like everything he has to say. He also mentions Sosthenes. Now, you may not be familiar with him, but he was a Christian leader connected to Corinth who probably, like remember Phoebe in Romans, was either connected in helping him write the letter or deliver it and explain it. And it's possibly the same Sosthenes that was mentioned in Acts 18 who later becomes a follower of Jesus. He was a synagogue ruler. And there's a story here. I want to tell it to you. In Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth sharing the gospel, and a ruckus ensues, led by Jewish leaders because Jews were converting to Christianity through Paul's preaching. This created tension. And so they bring Paul, like they make an accusation. They're trying to indict him before Gallio, the Roman governor of the region. And Gallio says, this is not a problem for Rome. This is your problem, Jews, so solve your own problems. And then the crowd, Acts 18 says, turned on the synagogue leader, a man named, wait for it, Sosthenes. So many scholars believe that that's the same Sosthenes that Paul is talking about in his greeting. And if that's true, this is such a beautiful picture of transformation. A former opponent of Paul who is now becoming a brother in Christ and an assistant to Paul. And Paul mentions him because the Corinthians probably knew and trusted him personally. Next in his greeting, Paul reminds the Corinthians of who they are. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to be called his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So catch this, Paul reminds them who they are. He's saying, you are the church of God. And he reminds them of God's grace. He says, you're sanctified in Christ, which means to be made clean or holy or to be set apart from something that is vulgar. And he reminds them of their calling because of this identity to be his holy people. Some of your versions might say to be his saints. We will see how remarkable this is for Paul to open up his letter this, but given the way they're living. They're a mess. And he's calling them from the very beginning to see who they are through a different light, to see their identity differently. Did you ever have somebody remind you of who you are to shape your actions? When I was in high school, we got a brand new coach. He was on our football team. He was an All-American middle guard at the University of Florida. And he was a very big man. And we had just done a bunch of running. It's called gassers, and we did a bunch of other stuff. And I was right in front of him, totally listening to his speech. But I was like this, because I couldn't catch my breath. I was ready to throw up. And I'm listening to every word that he's saying. I'm right in front of him. And all of a sudden, I feel this whack in my head that is accentuated by his All-American ring on his hand. And I look up and I'm like, what the? And he's like, you don't ever bend over and look like you're tired. Somebody could be driving by here and think that the Carroll City Chiefs are weak. And I'm like, are you out of your mind? That's what I was thinking. It's like he was trying to call me to something higher. My dad used to do something weird when I would win. I was a little wimpy kid, and he would grab me and try to make me aggressive in different ways. My wife is like really mad about this. I would probably have been a poet. Instead, I have a man with anger issues. And my dad used to say, you're a sipe. Not that that meant much, knowing my family now in retrospect, but Paul calls them saints, even though they weren't acting like saints. And that's huge, because then, as today, people often define themselves primarily by their failures, or their politics, or their sexuality, or their success, or their fears, or their achievements. And Paul tells them, that's not who you are. You belong to Jesus first. In the second section, verses 4 through 7, God talks about how God's grace is work even in imperfect people. Paul thanks God for them. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you. And that's huge, because if we knew all the stuff they were dealing with, we're going to see this is such a surprising thing for Paul to say, yet he begins with gratitude. In verse 4, he says, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So even though Paul is going to need to confront them about things, he doesn't lose sight of God's grace in their life. And then he reminds them of how incredibly gifted they are. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In other words, Paul says, God has given you so much. You're incredibly gifted. You are eloquent. You are smart. You lack nothing that a church would need to thrive. It's just so evident that God has his hand on you. And the problem was, though, they were immature. And there's a big difference between being gifted and being mature. And one of the greatest dangers among Christians is how easy it is to confuse talent and gifting with maturity. See, a person can know theology. They can lead a ministry. They can be a great communicator. They can have influence and lots of followers, and yet be emotionally and spiritually immature, even unchristian, behind the scenes. And that's Corinth. And honestly, one of the dangers of modern Christianity, too. We celebrate charisma more often than character. And we celebrate influence more than humility. And Paul wants to shift them back to Jesus-shaped maturity. And then last, in verses 8 through 9, there's assurance of God's faithfulness. The church in Corinth had countless tools available to them, but they were squandering the gifts and talents they had been blessed with. But Paul reminds them, in spite of their stumbling, God remains faithful. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is important because, as I already said, this church is going to need correction, a lot of correction. And it's obvious that Paul loves these people and he admires their ability, but his confidence isn't in them, it's in God. God is faithful. And that line can be an anchor for this entire letter, and I think for believers today. Christians may struggle. People will fail. Culture will press in. As believers, we'll drift. But God is faithful. And don't miss the goal of it all. In verse 9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called us into fellowship. See, following Jesus isn't just about following a new set of rules. It's not identity with a different tribe. It's not being more religious. Paul says at its core, Christianity isn't primarily about a religion or moral improvement or rules. It's an invitation into a relationship with Jesus. That's what the word fellowship means. It's often, you see this a lot in the Bible. That word fellowship carries with it the idea of sharing life together, participating in things together, being close to somebody, and belonging to each other. In other words, God, listen to this, primarily calls us into a relationship with Jesus, to know him, to walk with him, to trust him, and to build our life around him and his teachings. And that's powerful, because spoiler alert, that's the solution to everything that's wrong in the Corinthian church. They were dividing over personalities, over status, over their view of different cultural issues. But Paul reminds them that their deepest identity is not in their differences, but in their shared relationship with Jesus. Verse 8, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord. God's faithfulness remains until that day when we stand before him, not in fear, but blameless, fully accepted, welcomed into his eternal kingdom. And this is why I believe this letter connects so much to us today, because Corinth isn't just some ancient city. It can be a mirror. This is where we can see how the scriptures aren't some dusty old sayings meant just for people who are long gone. The stories and the teachings and the situations in the Bible can help us today. Like them, we live in a culture constantly trying to shape us. What we value, what we think, who we're becoming. And Paul's concern wasn't simply that Christians, the Corinthians were making bad decisions. His concern was that they had slowly taken on the character of the world around them, more than the character of Jesus. But the good news of this letter's opening is God doesn't abandon broken people. He calls all of us into deeper fellowship with his Son, and he reshapes us from the inside out. And we can learn a few things from them. So if you want to just remember one thing from this message today, here's the big idea, and this is in your notes. God works through broken people by reshaping them around Jesus. So how do we respond? What are the implications of just this first part of the letter? I have three things for us to think about. Number one, we cannot allow culture to disciple us more than Jesus. We cannot allow culture to disciple us more than Jesus. The Corinthians had slowly absorbed the values of first century Corinth. And Christians today can slowly absorb the values of the culture around us. Not intentionally, often not suddenly, usually gradually. Jesus warned this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs says, 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, when I was in the fire department, have I ever mentioned to you guys that I used to be a fireman? Thank you for a few of you that still laugh at that joke. I spent about 20 years on the county hazmat team, hazardous materials team. And one of the things that people don't realize about that is that not every hazardous environment requires the same kind of protection, the same protective suit. There are different levels of protection, A through D, and there's different compatibilities depending on what that chemical threat is. But one of the biggest concerns isn't like an immediate exposure for a hazmat responder. It's what's called permeation rate. And so the question is like, how quickly does this chemical kind of make its way through, to soak through the material of the suit that you're wearing and then start to affect the person inside it? Because in reality, no hazardous material suit is like 100% effective for any length of period of time. And so we went through this rigorous physical every year, the hazmat team did, tested our blood and like cardiovascular capacity, just looking for, you know, evidence of exposure to some of the chemicals that we're around. Because some chemicals, they don't harm you instantly. They slowly absorb. They slowly penetrate. They slowly permeate. And that's one of the greatest dangers. It's an illustration to me in regard to believers, that slow effect of exposure. Most damage to our souls doesn't happen immediately. The damage, it slowly permeates the values of the culture. Anger, greed, the ethic of sexual identity, obsession with self, being the outrage culture, political tribalism. And if we're honest, we're all being constantly exposed to those spiritual toxins, often without our conscious knowledge of it. And little by little, our discipleship becomes contaminated. And people who genuinely love Jesus begin thinking more like the culture they expose themselves than the Savior. And Paul is writing to Christians living in this spiritually toxic environment. But he doesn't say the answer is to escape the city, to run away, to start a monastery, but to resist being shaped by it. And so the question we've asked here before, and I'm going to repeat it, is like, the question isn't, am I being discipled? It's like, what is discipling me? So take a moment of honest reflection. For you, what voice is shaping you most right now? Do you find yourself making excuses or rationalizing a belief you hold because your favorite influencer or some commentator says it? But on really introspective and close examination, it's in conflict with the teachings of Jesus. What about your sexual ethic, your morality, the principles that you stand upon? Who's influencing you? What consumes your attention? Do you find yourself being more drawn to voices that cause you to be constantly outraged and to be abusive instead of seeking to be a rational peacemaker? What consistently forms your assumptions about people? Do you find yourself judging populations of people based on the actions of a few of them? Do you find yourself dehumanizing groups of people or accepting others that do, to the point that you could care less if their human rights are violated. God gives those rights to everybody. Or are you becoming a more loving, more humble, more peaceful, more gracious, more Christ-like believer? See, whatever we're repeatedly exposed to eventually permeates us. And we can't allow the culture to shape us more than the teachings of Jesus. So number two, your deepest identity is not your success, your failure, or your struggle. It is who you are in Christ. Your deepest identity is who you are in Christ. We will see that the church in Corinth had many problems, but Paul refers to them, look, in verse 2, the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. The church, the assembly of God, sanctified, set apart, holy people. Paul was reminding them of who they truly were. You know, Jesus repeatedly impresses people with their new identity as one of his children, even before their lives are fully changed. He did it with Zacchaeus. Think about Peter, Matthew the tax collector. But we lose sight of that, who we are in Christ. We get caught up in all the other stuff. Be honest. Honest with yourself. Are there times when you avoid contact with Christians or the church because you somehow feel unworthy in the moment? You feel like a failure. It wasn't a good week for you. Maybe you're battling depression and anxiety and you're thinking like, man, I'm the only one. I should have overcome this by now. And why haven't I? As the Pharisees picked up their stones to cast, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, John 8:11, I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus saw people not for what they had been, but for what grace could make of them. And I think that today, many believers are trapped by the labels that have been attached to them by others or even in their own mind. Divorced, addict, failure, sinful, anxious, depressed, fearful, successful, top dog, attractive. Yeah, those are labels that can trap as well. And the gospel tells us that our identity is rooted not in what we have done, but what Christ has done. We are called to be his holy people. That's who we are. And our calling is to live up to that name. Last. Guys still with me? Yep. Slap your neighbor really hard right now. Hey, some of you guys. Marla, there's a lot of marriage counseling needs to be going on. God is never finished with us. He's never finished with us. God doesn't give up on imperfect people, flawed people, people that stumble. And that should encourage every one of us, whether you're sitting in this building or you're listening online, you should be encouraged that God doesn't give up on us, because sometimes spiritual growth can seem painfully slow to me. And the Corinthians were a mess, yet Paul writes to them, verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, there has never been a perfect disciple. Didn't we see that in our series on the disciples? Peter was impulsive, Thomas doubted, James and John were ambitious and quick to judge, Mary Magdalene and Matthew had a past, and yet Jesus called them, and he reshaped them. Even the Apostle Paul never felt like he arrived. He wrote to young Pastor Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying, that is, you can take this to the bank, that deserves all full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you think Paul was the worst sinner of his day? No. But he felt like he was. But he also wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." In other words, he will accomplish his purpose in us. He won't give up on us. And that's what it's like to follow Jesus. Imperfect people that God never gives up on. And when we stumble, he helps us get us back up, dust ourselves off, and start putting one foot in front of the other again. Because discipleship isn't instant perfection, but it does have a direction. We're not overnight wonders. There's like an ongoing transformation for all of us who follow him. So don't give up, because God doesn't give up. He's faithful. You know, at the beginning of this message, we talked about family resemblance. How over time, people begin to look and sound like whatever family shapes them most. And that is really the burden of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth had slowly, and we're going to see this more and more as we go through the book, they just started taking on the resemblance of Corinth, of their day and time, instead of Jesus. And we know that little by little, that can happen to any of us. Little by little, the culture permeates. The fears of the moment permeate. Political outrage permeates. The success culture permeates. Sexual confusion permeates. Pride permeates. And eventually, if we're not careful, we can begin to look more like the world than the Savior we claim to follow. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I want you to consider that this letter that Paul wrote is an invitation back to Jesus, back to grace, back to identity in Christ, back to formation over time while resisting the culture, back to fellowship with the Son of God. Because the good news is that God works in broken situations through broken people by reshaping them around Jesus. The church in Corinth was a mess, more like Corinth than Jesus. Christians living in a broken city in time, being influenced by that brokenness. So as we begin this journey in the study of 1 Corinthians, maybe the most important question for us to start off on as we start to go through this letter is to just constantly ask, who or what is shaping me the most? Because over time, we all begin to resemble what we give ourselves to. And the invitation Jesus makes to us is not simply to believe in him or to start doing things a certain way, but to be formed by him. And I hope that you, as a church, have as much anticipation as I do about what God is going to teach us about that. Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.